Appreciate it.
Yep.
It was interesting when Pastor LeGrand had texted me if I wanted to come. Some friends are with us here this evening, and I had shared with them that God had given and impressed upon me a message. But I didn't know, and I didn't tell him this, but I didn't know where it was supposed to go. And I got a text from Pastor LeGrand and said, would you like to come and preach? And I thought, well, there it is. That's where it's supposed to go. First thing I want to just say is thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. It might appear that I'm nervous or scared because you're going to see my left hand shake quite a bit. About a little over a year ago, I was diagnosed with Parkinson's. And so it is, first it started with my little finger, but now it's definitely affected my left hand. So I only bring that up to say this. Just disregard it. The hand has a mind of its own. It's going to do what it wants to do. I hope that won't be a distraction and that you'll hear the message that I have from the Lord tonight. He just really impressed this upon me. So, so we'll see what the Lord has. So if you have your Bibles, and I think you guys have your notes, that we will be in Jeremiah 31, and it's the New Covenant. I gave a title to this message called Who is the Church? And I think it's good to be reminded of this, especially in so many people go into buildings, and it's wonderful to have a concrete passage that God distinctly, and it's woven throughout the Bible, but this is a very distinct passage that I think it's very clear who the church is. I think it defines very biblically for us and an understanding of who the church is. So when we come into a building, I think it's right to understand that there may not everybody be in that building who belongs to the church. That's the reality of where we're at. And Rita and I just got back from a trip to Ecuador. And this was when this message started being pressed upon my heart. When we were there, they speak Spanish. I don't speak a lick of Spanish, as some can attest. So I was working through the translator and trying to discern and figure out if these people know, if some who I were talking to knew the Lord. Because there was a big group in this particular building that we were in, but the missionary indicated to us, not everybody here knows the Lord, so just be mindful of that. And this came to my mind as I was thinking about that, and it was just so profound. I thought, man, this is so from the Lord when you have something like this. If you, in America, we have a wonderful judicial system that pronounces people innocent until proven guilty. I don't know if you've ever thought about this idea. This just really screamed loud, and we get ingrained that way. It's a wonderful judicial system for a society of people. That's great. We don't want people to be wrongly accused. We don't want people wrongly in jail. That's absolutely true. But there's an ingrainedness that may come into our thinking with society that may be unbiblical. And this just smacked me in the face, and it came to an understanding that if I know what God's Word teaches about mankind, I know way beyond this judicial system of innocent until proven guilty. It was huge. So I could fly to Ecuador, and I don't have to know, trying to weed through some of their culture. Their culture is different than us. If something's set before you, have to eat it all. We just kind of throw it in the trash. You know, but it was just, it was profound that it hit me. It doesn't matter where I go on the face of the planet. It doesn't matter whether I even know you, because I don't. I don't know very few. I know a few of you, but I don't know you, but I don't have to. If I understand what God's word teaches about humanity, about mankind, I understand that where our judicial system in America teaches us that people are innocent until proven guilty, the Bible teaches that 100% of people are guilty until proven innocent through the gospel. Wow, that's a game changer. So if I'm talking to somebody, there is something profound that I have to know about them. If they are part of the church, they have to then have been changed by the way that God teaches they have to be changed. So I don't have to know much about them at all to know that, first of all, people are not good, no good, evil in their hearts. Now, they may not have done everything evil to the extent that they possibly can, but I already know. And this was amazing. Paul wrote this letter in Romans. LeGrand, you could help me with it, 2,000 years ago, whenever it was. And think about this. It's already been written about people before they were ever even born, what God says about who they are. Wow. That's a game changer. So when we come into a church building, I already know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Wow, so sorry, I already know about you, and you know about me too. It's the same, because that's what God's word teaches. And so when we come to understanding, and I think it was Reed and I and some others are involved in a Monday night group going through the Behold Your God series. And while we were going through that, the question came up, that people, I think genuine born-again Christians, were fuzzy on who the church is. And I thought, well, how could that be? So I came to this passage in Jeremiah, and I just want to point out this evening just a few things that I think will be very helpful in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. So this is the New Covenant passage, and the answer that I will give to you is the church is God's new covenant community exclusively. That's who the church is. It's God's new covenant community or people exclusively. There's no exceptions. So when we understand the truth about God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we can go anywhere on the face of the planet and we can already know that their hearts are already wicked, then we have to know also what Scripture teaches about how they're brought into the church. So Jeremiah is a prophet speaking for God. He has been warning that judgment and destruction is coming upon the nation. In the middle of this warning, a promise emerges, and this is the promise. So if we're looking at this from Jeremiah's perspective, Jeremiah writes this, but he's looking forward. While we're looking at this, at coming back to this promise, we're looking back and understanding it through fuller progressive revelation, more understanding about what this means. If I could say anything tonight, and that you would hear, well, what is that guy up there flapping his gums about? What's he saying? It should be crystal clear who the people of God are today. There is a drastic difference between the two covenants of people. This particular passage draws it out. If you're here and you are a believer in this new covenant, this passage explains a dramatic change that has happened in your life. And there is just, and this has happened in every single person's life that is part of the church, the New Covenant community. So if you see anything or hear anything from this tonight, what I'm going to try to do is draw out the amazing transformation that God makes inside the heart and life of a person that radically separates and puts him in a different category. If you're here tonight and you're blurry about where you're at, if these truths are not a reality in your life, my call to you would be to repent and to come to faith in Jesus. So let's look at the passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31. The prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now, this is something new that God is going to do. This is not done at this time. This is something in the future. Just to be clear, we are now in the new covenant time. So that there's no mistaking this, we are in the new covenant time. If we are Gentiles and we've been grafted in to the true Israel, Jesus, then we are part of this new covenant promise that the prophet was making. Praise God, because I will testify to you, I was one of the most vile, wicked men on the face of the planet. I grew up in the church system, and I came to faith at 40 years old, much later in life, and I honestly thought, how could that have happened? It is very possible to attend church all your life and never have what Jeremiah prophesied to the nation at that time happen to you. And can I tell you lovingly, it is truth, it is a reality, and it needs to happen to every single person, or you will never see the kingdom of God. You will be judged for your sins. So we are in the new covenant. The prophet says, the days are coming. They're here. We're here. Declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 32, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. Wow. Right there, we've got something that he's going to get to, but we can know already, not like. There's something radically different that God is going to do. That should tell us automatically there are major differences between the two covenants. Not like the old covenant, but a new covenant. So there's a sign there that there are radical changes coming. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. There are many times in Scripture when God refers with a nation back to this specific time. God always comes back, when I brought you out of the house of bondage, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, when I brought you out of slavery. God with the nation continued to point back to this time as a way that God absolutely rescued them from the bondage that they were in. So what we can see in this, if he's talking about this new covenant, not like the old covenant, this new covenant will be different. There will be radical changes that are different between the two, and we'll talk about those. There will also be, it will be salvific in nature. This will be salvific in nature because God is saying here, not like when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The third point that we'll see here in verse 32 is, he says, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. There is another difference between that old covenant and the new that God is going to. This covenant, please get this, This is very key. Will never be broken. It can't. It cannot be broken. Israel broke it. A new covenant that cannot be broken. Wow. We better pay attention to what this one says. Lord, what are you doing here? So, verse 33, let's dive into the covenant. Let's dive into what the differences are. The major differences, we'll see it's salvific in nature because God intends to fully and finally deal with the sin, and it cannot be broken because obviously it's founded and rooted in Jesus. Verse 33. Okay, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. Here we go. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Point number one. God intends to take his law on every new covenant believer who is part of the church. Now, this is the way God describes it. And I know that we might say, well, what does all that mean? I'll try to define it. But the scriptures teach what the scriptures teach, and God's word has to be God's word. I will put my law on the inside of them. This is spiritual heart surgery. God takes his law. Think about the old covenant. Where was the law on the old covenant? On stone tablets, I think representing the stony heart, written on outside the people. This is radically different when we talk about who belongs to the church. If you're here, every single person who has had their heart regenerated, what God does is he takes his law that has been violated, that has been broken, and he puts it into the heart of a person. This is what one of the first steps that truly brings a person to repentance is, because they have now can see how deeply we have offended a holy God. That law that was on the outside, God says, here's something so radically different that I'm going to do. I'm going to take my law, what? And put it on the inside of a person. How can he do that? He made us. He can do anything he pleases. I can't explain exactly how he does that, but somehow in a wonderful spiritual way, God takes his law on the outside and he reaches into the heart of a person and he puts his law inside of them and he lights their heart aflame through regeneration. Verse 34. What else is God going to do? And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Point number two. They are spiritually reborn. People who have come to faith in Jesus 100% have first had their hearts regenerated. They've had spiritual surgery on the heart. The law now is pinned upon their heart. Something radically different in an unbeliever. They don't have that. They are spiritually reborn, born by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to understand something. In the old covenant, people were born physically into the nation of Israel. Huge difference. Here, God says this is a spiritual work that he spiritually rebirth, born again, born, I don't know how I'm going to say it, how do I say it? They're spiritually born and made alive. This is exactly how this happens. God says, I'm going to no longer will one be teaching his from the external, and because you were physically born this way. What is wonderful about that is there is, when the Spirit of God comes into the heart and life of a person, it's now the Spirit of God that begins to teach a person. Holy Spirit. So if you find yourself having to be drug along, I mean, this is a real problem. In the church, we got so many people we kind of keep pleading with and saying, please follow the Lord. Don't divorce your wife. Don't look at this. Don't look at that. Don't go there. Don't be doing it. Why are you cursing like a sailor? Why are you doing all this? What in the world is going on? You profess to know Jesus, and all we feel like we do is got a stubborn mule, and we keep dragging them along. No longer, God says, will you have to do this. If they have been born from above, they'll know me through the teaching and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Israel as a nation was a mixed community of people. They were a mixed group. There were believers in the group. There were unbelievers in the group. I've recently heard, I believe, a born-again person said, the church is always supposed to, by God's design, have believers and unbelievers in it. I thought about that statement, and I thought, what's not sitting right here with that statement? The church is comprised of born-again, regenerate, Spirit-filled people. There are others that come into the building, but they're not part of the church, and nor is that God's design. A particular passage that the Lord opened up clearly for me that has been used many times. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now that passage, when I was growing up, was taught many times in the context of marriage. Marriage always come out in that passage. There's marriage. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. That may have some practical applications for not marrying somebody, but that is not the context with which Paul is using that passage. He is telling the church at Corinth to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, when we have a clear passage like this that teaches us who the church is, we should be understanding that this is a radical difference. When you begin to talk to somebody, explain to me how God has written the law on your heart, not how you've prayed and asked Jesus into your heart. Explain to me how God is teaching you about His laws and His ways by the Holy Spirit inside of you. You will see people gasp and act like you just stabbed them in the heart because they have no clue how to answer that. And yet this is God's promise for what's to come, and this is guaranteed for everyone here that is in Christ Jesus. The church is not a mixed bag of community, and nor was it supposed to be, nor was its design. The church is those who have been spiritually regenerated, spiritually reborn. And finally, verse 34b, well, what's going to hold all this up? Why does what's going to be the foundation for why God, how God is going to do this? I will put my law within them. I will begin to teach them because they'll be spiritually born. How will God do this? Because he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Ooh. Wow. Well, how is this different? How is this different than the old covenant? The old covenant, guilt and shame was never dealt with. The Israelites had to continually sacrifice over and over and over and over again animals. When you come to the New Testament, the forgiveness of sin is once, finally, and it is done through Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood was far superior, and compared to the animals, there was no comparison to the sacrifices that were made with the animals and comparison to the one man, Jesus Christ. His sacrificial work, when God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. God has a way to take the cleansing power in the blood of Jesus so deep into the soul, and he can let them know through the power of the Spirit, they are fully and finally forgiven. There's nothing left to pay. There's no more sacrifices. There's no other covenant that's coming. This is it. There is no other way that a person can be made right with God but with a heart change, spiritually reborn, and all covered through the foundational blood of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. This is huge and a massive difference, but the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And this should be easier to help if we understand this. When we meet somebody, I believe with this with all my heart, the church needs to not necessarily put everybody that we meet into the saved category automatically. There needs to be evidence that they have had the law pinned upon their hearts, their heart has been regenerated through the power of the Spirit, they've been spiritually reborn, and their sins have fully and finally been forgiven by Jesus. What are the implications of this? If God's new covenant people consist of regenerate, spiritually reborn, Christ blood-bought people, then so are the local churches. If that's what God has in mind, there should be a radical difference between how you and I live with what God has done in our lives, that it should be so evident to the people who have not had that change that it shines light on them for them to lovingly repent. I think how we strive for this in churches are found two ways. A healthy church membership and church discipline. Unfortunately, what I have seen for the 4 years since we've been down here in the several churches is that church discipline is basically just thrown out the window. We can't do that. We'll hurt them. If you believe in the sovereign power of God over salvation, then that is the most loving thing that you can do to somebody, is to lovingly call them to repent and please come to repent and trust Jesus. If they have had the law of God written on their hearts, and they have been spiritually reborn with the Spirit inside now teaching them, and they have had their sins fully and finally forgiven, can we not tell lovingly that a brother or a sister, hey, that really wasn't right. You might want to rethink about that. In my opinion, Matthew 18, the first two or three steps should easily be flowing within a healthy church all the time. You should be able to come to me. Hey, Mike, you kind of said that kind of mean. Oh, man, thank you so much. What a joy it is when somebody reacts like that because they've had their sins forgiven. So, why would this be such a big deal? First of all, because this is who the Bible describes that the church is. That's the first and foremost priority. Why is this a big deal? Because God says so. Our identity, we are Christ's bride, we are his temple, we are his body, and we are his children. The health of a church is vital for a good, strong, regenerate membership. Purity of the church, holiness, unity, quality of discipling, evangelism, prayer, reputation. There's many reasons why this is so important to strive for a healthy church. The authority God has given to the church in voting. We certainly don't want unbelievers voting on things that they have no idea what is spiritually going on. It also matters for the sake of the unregenerate. It's the most loving thing that someone can do in the heart and life of a church. So what do I do with this information? If you're here and you're part of the New Covenant people and you're not part of the New Covenant people, come repent and come to faith in Jesus. That would be the message to you. Every born-again believer has had this happen to them. They have been regenerated in the heart. God's law is put inside. The Spirit of God comes inside, and all of their sins have been fully and finally forgiven. And God says, remembered no more. The beautiful thing of this, when Christ hung on the cross, and this great exchange happens when one comes to faith, their sins get removed from them and put back somehow in some spiritual way the Lord does it, gets applied to Jesus 2,000 years ago. He takes it, and this is beautiful. Think of this. Every born-again believer in this room has the beautiful righteousness of Jesus come forward and completely clothe them in his righteousness, in his perfection, in his royalties, in his beauty. And when God from heaven looks upon that person, it's not based on their merit or their righteousness or their works, but it's based on everything that Jesus Christ has done. There's a major difference between the two covenants. And there is a radical difference in what God does in the heart and life of a person. We should not be continuing to have to drag people along. Please know the Lord. Please know the Lord. The question should be, are you sure you know the Lord? Lord laid this on my heart. Rita and I have counseled many people. And some of the most loving things that we can do to people is point to them, do they know Jesus? And question lovingly their salvation. We do it all the time. We've got people that hate us. That's okay. Jesus said they're going to hate you because they hated me first. My encouragement to you would be to think deeply, who is the church? And the church are the spiritually regenerate, the spirit-born, and the forgiven of sins people are the new covenant people of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the time that you have given here this evening. Lord, I cannot peer into the hearts of each person here, but I already know them, and they already know me. We are all fallen. We've all fallen short of your glory and in desperate need of a divine work from you in the heart. God, I pray, if there is one here that does not know you, would understand what Christ has done, the sacrificial work that he made to make a great exchange for a person's sins, and they get his perfection. God, I pray that if you're calling one, that you would do a great work of grace in the heart and life of a person here that may not know you. I thank you for this church, those who have been born again. May we be people that live sold out for your glory and your honor. Thank you for this time that we've had here to meet and look deeply into your word, the truths found in you, God. We love you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.